So, I, not really I, totally made up story, but I, once was walking along a long path with a friend when we came to a fork. And there was, thankfully, a sign in the middle of the path there, because neither one of us really knew where either path would be like up ahead. And the sign sat right in the middle of the fork, pointing to the right, and it simply said, "This is the path you want. Trust me." I figured whoever left that sign knew something I didn't know. So I told my friend that I planned on heading right. He snorted, "No one's going to tell me what to do," and headed off to the left. My path led to a nice campground where I met a bunch of just wonderful people. We spent the evening kind of sitting around the campfire. Someone had a guitar and sang some nice songs and just kind of shared stories of just how wonderful it is to be out in the woods and how just gorgeous everything is and how close you feel to God. And everybody just had a wonderful time sharing the leftover M&Ms and beef jerky and stuff they had. And it just really felt, this is the way it's supposed to be. You just felt satisfied, and it lasted for days. Judging from the noise, though, that I heard coming through the woods, my friend also, his path also led to a campsite full of people. And you could hear the hooting and the hollering. You could hear the off-color songs and the laughter that go with heavy drinking. And all he ended up with was a terrible hangover and sometime later a trip to court for a paternity suit. And now we'll look in Ephesians. So this is Ephesians chapter 5. Let's see here. General Electric Power Company. Everyone know that little trick? Those four short letters of Paul that you can never remember which order they're in? General Electric Power Company. So, if someone's still confused, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? Okay, so anyways, this is chapter 5, picking up from verse 15 through verse 21, and away we go. "Be very careful then how you live," right, which literally in Greek is "how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." The word of God for the people of God. So at the start of Ephesians, I remarked that here Paul isn't addressing like specific problems in one church. In most of his letters, that's what he's doing. Most of his letters are written to one specific church, and it's clear that he's responding to something that's going on in the church. And that's probably not the case with Ephesians. It was probably a circular letter, which was kind of sent to a whole lot of churches in the area, in the area of Ephesus. And there's no sense that there's one particular threat in those churches. The sense is more generally that the problem is simply immaturity. Okay? That he's writing to people who have put their faith in Jesus, but so far they have not taken many steps away from their previous way of life towards the life that God is calling them to. Okay? Simply because they're relatively young, recent converts. So Paul has said that they must no longer live as the Gentiles do, that they must put off the old man and put on the new man, and that they must leave the works of darkness to be light in the world. Okay? And so having laid out the differences between the way they used to live and the way that God calls them to live now, and that's in the last couple of passages that we've looked at, there have been these concrete examples of the differences. He now says, he kind of summarizes that, and he says, therefore, You know, because there are these two very different ways of living life, these two very different ways of thinking about life, pay attention. Be careful then how you live, right? Pay close attention. It's your choice, but there will be consequences of your choices. So think about the choices that you make. Don't just roll with it, but actively think about what it is that you want your life to look like, and then what choices you need to make in order for it to be that way, right? What Paul is saying is just very similar to the saying that's now become popular, that your actions become habits, your habits become a character, and your character becomes a destiny. Right? That these small little things that we can hardly even notice collectively play a very determinative role in where our life goes. Your journey to whatever your life will look like is made up of lots of little steps. So today, think about those little steps that you are taking. Right? To look back on those first three chapters and that vision of what it is that God wants for our lives, right? If you like what Paul was saying about living life as a follower of Jesus and a child of the light, well, then you need to pay attention to the choices you make every day, because every day you are making choices. And most people don't even pay attention to those choices they are making. And Paul characterizes the possible ways in which we might walk as either wise or unwise in verse 15, and then again in verse 17 as foolish or understanding. Okay? So, wisdom. Our society doesn't talk much about wisdom. Wisdom isn't a thing that's like high on people's radar, right? Today, we are much, much more interested in technical know-how, right? Expertise. When we run into somebody like Alan and we find out that he's like a state leader in like water systems and stuff. Did anybody know that? Like he was the head of the Brunswick Water Department for like years and years and years, and he's like very well known in the state as being like awesome at what he does, right? Or what he did, right? What was that? You just now he's taking up some, but anyways, you know, we hear about that somebody like really knows their stuff and we say, yeah. Right? We look up to a guy or a girl who knows their stuff. But in the ancient world, it was different. People were very interested in wisdom. And they talked a lot about wisdom. And wisdom was not something, you know, a guy with long beard and a robe sitting on a mountaintop he hasn't eaten for 30 years, and people come to him and ask him questions, what do I do with my life? And they say, eat dandelions, and you ponder it for 3 years. What does that mean, right? No, wisdom was a skill. Wisdom was not abstract. It was the ability or the skill to live life well. Right? The person who, when faced with a choice, was able to accurately understand where those choices would take them and make the choice that would get them to a better place. Okay? Wisdom was a practical skill, an ability. We are all barraged by countless desires all the time. And we all make choices. And the wise was the person who could recognize which of those desires would make him a better person and which would not. And Paul has already laid out what following Jesus will mean, right? Resurrection to glory, to reign with him as God's heirs. Okay? So the wise will say, this is worth anything. The wise will compare that to any other possibility and say, this is the better choice. And the unwise will say, but I just don't want to leave my anger or my pride or my mistress. Let's see if I can just kind of continue in that old way of life and maybe somehow get the God stuff too. And Paul says that's foolish. Now, fool is actually an important word in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, in the wisdom literature, right, of Proverbs and Psalms and Job. It was a common word, but it doesn't mean what we usually take it to mean now. Usually a fool is a person who is not smart, right, or a person who is uninformed, a simpleton, right? But the fool in the ancient world, especially in wisdom literature, the fool was the person who knew things. More often than not, the fool is too smart for his own good, right? He knows what's right and wrong. He knows what wisdom teaches, but he refuses to yield, okay? The fool was not a simpleton, but the rebellious person who insists on having their own way, even to their own hurt. The person who's warned of the consequences and thinks that they're going to be the exception. To continue to live as they used to live would be unwise. It would even be rebellious and self-destructive now that they have learned what it is that God wants to do with their lives. Okay? So instead of rebellious and self-harming fools persisting in what we now know to be darkness, right? Instead, Paul calls us to be wise, which he also phrases as understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, what Paul's talking about there goes beyond simply knowing what God says is good or bad. Okay? That's kind of what we think of, understanding the will of the Lord. Okay, God wants this, God doesn't want this. But that's not actually all that Paul means here. To understand the will of the Lord is not just to know what he wants us to do or not to do, but to really understand that what God wills, he wills out of love for us. Right? It's to understand that God's will is the way to an abundant life of thriving. Okay. For instance, I remember a series of conversations with somebody years ago where instead of talking about where their life was going, okay, they were in a bad situation and they were talking to me as a pastor, but instead of talking about where their life was going, they were always asking me what they were or were not allowed to do according to the verses in the Bible. And as conversations continued, it became clear to me that they understood God's will as a bunch of rules, which as long as you did not break them, you could do what you wanted. And so the whole conversation on my part was trying to help the person see that whatever God wants, that is the best thing possible. So we don't just look for God's rules so that we keep them and don't get in trouble, but that we actively look for what it is that he wants because we're convinced that that's how we are going to be well. That we joyfully obey, right? While on their part, the whole conversation was always about how they could finagle the situation to get away with doing what it is that they wanted to do without breaking any of God's rules. The conversations didn't go anywhere. The person who knows all the rules does not understand the will of the Lord. The person who is deeply convinced that God desires good for us beyond what we could ever imagine, and that yielding to him always leads to thriving. The person who knows that what God wants will always be better than what I want. That person understands the will of the Lord. Okay? So, how does one do this? Not understand the will of the Lord, but walk carefully. Pay attention to how you live. Right? How do we carefully watch our steps so that we live wisely? And verse 16 is actually probably kind of the explanation of what Paul's actually talking about. He says, by making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Okay, with the phrase, the days are evil, your mind can run to all sorts of things, right? And handling that phrase, people's minds have run to all sorts of different things. And very often it runs to thoughts about the end times and the powers that are at work in the world. And that all does play a role in some way. But I think, kind of in the context, Paul's point can be put much more simply here. If we want to learn to think about life and therefore do life in a fundamentally different way, if that's our goal, then time alone is not going to get us there. I think that essentially is what Paul's talking about when he says the days are evil. In Siberia, I was close friends with an older man who had served in the church all his life. He wasn't a pastor, but he was basically a lay preacher and had been very, very involved for all his life. And he said that he used to think that Christian maturity was mostly a question of time. That those who had been walking with Christ for 30 years were, as a rule, farther along than those who had 5 or 10 years under their belt. But he said that he had come to the conclusion that that simply was not at all the case. As he was getting up in years, and as he was watching relatives and other friends that he had been in church with for decades, and he began to see that some of them weren't changing at all. He said that he knew too many Christians who had been in the church for 40 plus years, but had learned little other than how to cover up their old way of life with church culture. Time is not on our side. We do not automatically grow in godliness. Now, God's work in us requires time. God chooses to work through time. And if you see someone who is growing in the Lord and is and achieving some kind of maturity, it will have played out over time. But time is not what does it. If someone just continues to do life the way they always have and hopes that someday will be different, time will catch them in its trap. They will wake up one day and have seen that 30, 40 years have gotten away. The days are evil. Simply, time is not on our side. But what comes after but?
God,
and then we tack on the verb is. But God is, right? God is on our side. And God is at work on our behalf, right? It is him that works in us both to will and to do his good will. And because God is at work, God is active. God isn't sitting back waiting for us to do something so that he can either reward it or punish it, right? God is the active one in everything. Anything that happens, God is out there first making it happen. Because he is at work in your life to work out his will every single day, in fact, many times, each and every day, there are opportunities to choose to do things Jesus' way instead of the old way. Some of these opportunities are big, major things that only come along once in a great while. But most of them, the vast majority of them, are little, insignificant, easily missed opportunities to do the things that Paul's been talking about in chapters 4 and 5. To be patient, to be kind, to be gentle, to be forgiving, to be honest, to be open with one another, to be generous, to build one another up, to not look at that. We have these little opportunities many times every single day. And those little opportunities, those are the steps that make up either one path or the other path. To live well is to embrace God's will for our lives, choosing His will over whatever our will might be whispering every single time. And that is done by not major life crises, although those come along and God uses them powerfully to kind of summarize and cement work He's been doing over time. But most of what God is doing and most of the way we respond is simply making the most of every little opportunity by imitating God, by living a life of love. And Paul has characterized those two ways of life as unwise versus wise, and as foolish versus understanding. But then he gives us a third contrast that he develops into a vivid picture. Because these two ways of life each lead somewhere. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. A couple of quick little kind of points about the grammar. Right? First of all, this is another one of the foils that Paul does all over the place, where he starts with a negative and then follows it with a positive. And the emphasis is always the positive, not the don't do, but the instead do. Okay? Here, if Paul is suddenly talking about the abuse of alcohol, then it's totally out of place. Okay? Now, he is saying something about the abuse of alcohol, but what he's really thinking about, what he really wants for us, what he really wants to drive home is doing life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, the NIV makes it sound, when it says be filled with the Spirit, it sounds like the Spirit is the substance that fills us. Okay? But the grammar in the Greek is very, very much against that. It can't be that Paul is envisioning the Spirit as the substance that fills us, okay? Here, the Spirit is the means of our filling, okay? Which the means is kind of like the agent, but it's a little bit softer. It's a little bit weaker. Christ is the agent. Christ is the one that fills us. He said that a little bit earlier in Ephesians when he said, Christ who fills all things. And the substance that we are filled with is the divine life. Paul has also talked about that already, okay? And so here he fills out the picture, saying that Christ fills us with the divine life through or by means of his Holy Spirit. Christ fills us with God's nature through the Holy Spirit. Now, if these new Christians continue to choose their old way of life, it will produce nothing but debauchery, right? Chaotic living that tears us apart. And instead, they need to yield themselves up to the work of the Spirit, which produces a totally different kind of celebration. Then the NIV has this series of commands, right? To speak to each other, to sing, to give thanks, and submit. And the NIV phrases them as separate sentences with actual commands. But in the original wording, these are not commands, but participles, right? And I've talked about participles every now and then. Participles are this wonderfully powerful kind of verb. They're a kind of verb that modifies a different main verb, right? They're the ing endings in English. And so these four things aren't separate things. They are a picture of what being filled with God's character, God's nature, through the Holy Spirit looks like. Okay? Even submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, that in the NIV looks like it's a completely whole new section, is actually still modifying what he said about being filled through the Spirit. So these four things are actually Paul painting a word picture of what it looks like when people allow themselves to be led by and filled by the Spirit of God. He's saying that when people yield themselves up to God's will, it results in this fabulous celebration of humans thriving in God's will. calling out to one another, to encourage one another and bless and lift one another up, singing and making music, praising and extolling God, and yielding themselves up to this wonderful collective joy and good order of a world the way God wants it. Okay? Now, there's no real proof that this is what Paul had in mind, but those four descriptions of what life filled by the Spirit looks like actually sound a lot like the other thing, too. When he said, don't be filled with wine, which only leads to debauchery. Okay? The description that he uses actually sounds a lot like what would have happened in pagan worship when people were filled with wine. Right? There would have been lots of crying out, calling out to one another, lots of song and music, extolling the gods of wine, fortune, and pleasure, right? And yielding themselves up to that collective frenzy that unfolds and carries them all into debauchery. That kind of carried away group celebration could feel in the moment like a powerful exertion of the joy of living. But its real effect was that it left everyone damaged, torn down, enslaved. And in contrast, Paul says that those who choose to live wisely, understanding the will of the Lord and making the most of the opportunities to embrace Jesus' way of life, they found themselves not walking away from any celebration of joy, but they actually find themselves in the midst of a new celebration, still full of the joy of living, but one that builds us up and moves us forward in God's plan to live, to God's plan to lead us out of death row to share his throne with co-heirs of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that as we dig into your word, as we walk with you and experience, as we choose to submit to you, we learn in our firsthand experience how good your will is for us. And Lord, we thank you that we can say, not just because we know your word, but because we have experienced it, that your will is not about giving up on anything. Your will is not about turning away from things that would be fun or pleasurable or satisfying. You don't deny us anything. Choosing your will is all about snuffing out the smoky, foul-smelling candle in order to throw the windows wide open and let the sunlight pour in. That everything that you say, no, 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 you don't want that. It's because you have something that is so infinitely better for us. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to look into your word, to understand the goodness of your will, to rejoice together with the authors of Scripture that you have been so good and gracious to us, and then go out into the world to joyfully, eagerly, with a heart that longs for the pleasure of walking closely with you, to look for those opportunities that we have every day, to see life differently, to see our purpose differently, and then to choose what it is that you would have us do. Not because we're afraid that we're going to lose eternal life, not because we're afraid you're going to be mad at us, not because we're afraid that we're going to be shamed in church, Lord, but because we are absolutely convinced that your will is what brings us to the greatest, greatest joy and satisfaction possible. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us in making those little choices, paying close attention to how we live each and every day, so that they would be the channel through which you fill us with your own life. Because we are convinced that that, Lord, is what is good and right and true. Amen.